We always enjoy the privilege and honor to be able to come, meet back together with some old friends. Thank you so much, Brother Jimmy, for this privilege of being able to come today. Now, according to the schedule, I'm supposed to start at 11 o'clock. I have 5 extra minutes. All right. Let's see what we can do with that. All right. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. As you're turning there, the thought for this particular message is basically how the gospel affects our view of sin. How the gospel affects our view of sin. The gospel is the most life-changing thing in the world. The gospel should change everything about us. And I've heard some people, when they refer to the gospel, we hear the gospel to get saved, but then preachers, when you preach, you need to preach more than the gospel so people can grow and be discipled. I understand the thought behind that statement. However, I believe that everything within preaching should be completely saturated with the gospel. The gospel is how we come to Christ. But the gospel is also how we come to know God more. The gospel is how we grow as Christians. The gospel is how we are discipled. So we need the gospel, and the gospel affects so much in our lives. In Romans chapter 6, I want to begin reading in verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Paul writes, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come before you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for this privilege that we have to be able to come into your presence, to have this fellowship of preachers and fellowship of believers. We pray that our hearts could be strengthened by the Word of God today, and also by one another and by the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would just minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this particular text that we read from verses 12 through verse 14, we see basically some commands. And what we see here, first of all, Paul writes, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body." Verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness." But then we find, he also says in verse 13, "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead." Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Three things we see in these particular verses. Number one, we see some don'ts. Paul says, don't do this. Then he moves on and he says, do this. Yield yourselves to God. And then he tells us something that will happen. In fact, in verse 14, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." This is not a command, but it is a promise. Sin will not have dominion over us. And so we see this. We see some do nots and we see some do's of what Paul is telling us to do. If we tried to live our lives by a list of do's and do nots for the sake of the do's and do nots, then we will become what we call a legalist. We will do things for the sake that when I do right, God will accept me. And when I do wrong, God will not accept me. But what we must understand is that even our righteousness, the Word of God says, is as filthy rags before God. And even the right things that we may do in our own consciences, even the things that we do culturally right, socially right, they are still unrighteousness to God. So it's not about a list of do's and do nots. What we find here, before we go into that, you see in verse 12, he says, "Let not sin therefore." Now, coming up in Ben's Ford, I learned something that when you see a therefore, you need to stop and see what it's there for. So in that particular thought, why does Paul say, therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body? What is before? What is the happening? What is the occasion that he would say, do not let sin reign in your mortal body? We look in verse 9, it says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's the therefore. What Paul is saying here is because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done for us, because of what Christ has done in bringing himself to this world, taking on the penalty of sin, and all of that, now that we understand the gospel message, now we can not let sin reign. Now we can yield ourselves to God. Now we can understand that sin will not have the dominion, have the reign, have the rule, have the lordship over us, but Christ alone has the lordship over us. What is the gospel? Why is the gospel so important in our lives today? I believe that the gospel is key in our lives, obviously, as we've said, for salvation, but for more. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel starts with God. That's where the gospel starts. That God in eternity past, He is holy, He is divine, He is sovereign, He is over all and over everything. He needed nothing to add to His godness. He needed nothing to add to His deity. He was perfect and He was satisfied in Himself. Yet in His divine will, He desired to have people that would worship Him. And so God created, and we understand the Genesis account. When you come to Genesis chapter 3, that creation that God made man when he took it together and formed a man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that creation sinned against God. God said, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. So God, who loved man, God, who formed and created and breathed into him life, gave him a command, and man disregarded God's love. Man disregarded God's holiness. Man disregarded everything about God. And in order to make himself greater, in order to make himself more knowledgeable, or however you may say it, he broke God's law. And that is what sin is. Sin is breaking the laws of God, breaking the commandments of God, disregarding God's holiness, disregarding God's authority. What did the devil do when he came and tempted Eve? He said, has God really said this? Did the Word of God really say this? It was a disregard for His Word, a disregard for His authority. So we see God is at the beginning of the gospel, and then man sins. And when man sinned, we need to understand how far and how deep that nature, how deep that penalty goes. It goes to the very core where we are totally depraved. We are totally sinful. Every part of us. There is not one part of man that is not affected by sin and by sin nature. Our deeds, our actions, our thoughts, our hearts, even our very wills is sinful and dead before God. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, and you have He quickened who were dead. Every part about man was dead until an outside force came about us. I read something here a while back, a quote. It said something like, anything you need to succeed in life, anything you need to be better is within you. That is a lie. What you need is not within you, because what is within you is wickedness, is sin, is unrighteousness. What we need to be better is from without. It is from the working of God. It is from a holy God having mercy and having grace on us. So we see that God is the beginning of the gospel. Man is sinful. Man is sinner. And so God sent His only Son robed in flesh. the incarnation, which is a very important part about the gospel. Sometimes we try to uplift one or uplift the other, but all of the gospel, if you take out any part of the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. So it started with the incarnation where God became man and was robed in flesh. It moves on to His life where He worked wonders, He worked miracles, signs, in order to show the people He was who He said He was. And then they took Him with wicked hands. They crucified Him. Yet it was according to the predetermined plan of God, as Acts chapter 2 says, that this was what God delivered Him up. God, according to His plan, it was a part of the gospel working itself out. And Jesus Christ became sin for us on the cross. It was God Jesus took the wrath of God, that wrath that we deserve to be poured out upon our lives, that wrath that we deserve to suffer in hell for eternity. Jesus Christ on the cross. I saw a picture here a while back that kind of explained the atonement. And it was a picture of Jesus on the cross, and there was a sinner behind the cross kneeling down, and there was a blast, supposed to be the blast of the wrath of God coming at the cross. And Jesus was taking every bit of the wrath of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus did for us. We deserved every pain of the cross. We deserved every bit of God's hatred. Yes, I said hatred for sin. God is indignant with the sinner. God hates sin at its core. And so God threw every blast of His hatred of sin against Jesus Christ. It has been called even divine parent abuse, divine child abuse. That is not a good way of looking at it. It is Jesus Christ taking the brunt of sin, taking the wrath of God for us. And then it doesn't stop there. We know that He was buried according to the Scriptures. He rose again 3 days later. He was seen of so many people until He finally ascended back into heaven. And we find the exaltation of Jesus Christ, where He enters back into the throne room of God. He comes in this place. He sits down at the right hand of God, the right hand of power. He is crowned. He is King, King of kings and Lord of lords for all of eternity. We are in His kingdom, so to speak. We are under His lordship today. And now He ever lives to make intercession for us, where we can come to Him by faith, repenting from our sins, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and we can be saved. This is the gospel. And this gospel makes all things possible for us. Christ is our life. Christ is our hope. Christ is our joy. Christ is everything. The gospel changes everything. Everything. And may we always let our sermons be saturated with the gospel. Let us never think that we can preach something that's not the gospel. Even Charles Haddon Spurgeon was accused one time. You preach the same sermon over and over again, someone said. You always preach about the cross. And Spurgeon said, you're right. I take a text and I run to the cross. Hey, I believe that everything in the Bible, every stone should be overturned in the Old Testament and under that to see Jesus. Every symbol, every sign, every parable, everything in the Word of God is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And when we stand to proclaim God's Word, we are not proclaiming our hobbies. We are not proclaiming our thoughts and our opinions. We proclaim God's Word. We proclaim the Gospel. And we want to explain Jesus Christ in the Scripture. You go to one of the first Christian sermons ever preached in Acts chapter 2, and you find that what Peter did on that day was, he first of all, in the first part of that text, he explained what was happening. Number two, he gave the exposition, which was Jesus. Everything was about Jesus. And then at the end of that sermon, he gave the exhortation and called them to come to Christ. The gospel changes everything. Now that we have this foundation of the gospel, now let's go on and see the do's and do nots. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Do not give in to sin. This is not speaking to someone that's lost. This is speaking to someone who is saved, because the book of Romans is a systematic theology of Paul given to the church. And so we find Paul here saying, because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done. Not because you have the ability to reject it, not because you have the ability to say no to sin, but because of the gospel. Do not yield yourselves to sin. Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Why? Because we understand that we have been bought with a price. We have been paid for by the power of the gospel, and we do not own ourselves. We are bought. We are owned by God. The Bible uses the word so often, slave. Sometimes we read it as servant. That is literally a slave, that we are bought, no rights, no human rights, no authority of our own selves. Paul uses this over and over again in his epistles. We are slaves of Jesus Christ, bought by Him. So do not yield yourselves as members of unrighteousness. It's a sad day today when you find people who claim the name of Christ that are yielding themselves and their members as instruments of unrighteousness. I'm not going to give statistics and things like that, though I've read some of them. But there is a large number, a large percentage of quote-unquote Christians that view pornography every day. This is a computer, right? This is a computer. And men, just imagine with me. If you were given a computer without boundaries when you were a teenage boy, what would you have looked at? No supervision. All the privacy in the world. That's what your sons and daughters are viewing. Not maybe. That's what they're viewing. Do not yield yourselves to sin. Do not yield your body. Do not give yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. We need to take back what has been taken. We need to teach our sons and our daughters. We need to teach them the fact, because what the gospel has done in our lives, we must reject sin. We must hate sin. The gospel should create in our hearts a hatred for sin. It's not that we sit back and say, you know, I sure would like to do that, but I can't because the gospel says no, the Bible says no. That's not our attitude towards sin. Our attitude towards sin is we hate sin. We despise sin because we are the children of God, and God hates sin. And because they break my Father's heart so drastically, they also break my heart. And so I will not yield myself to sin. So that's the do nots. Then he says this in verse 13, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. That word yield means to give. It's to give. Same book we find in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Hold on now, there's that therefore again. What's he saying? Therefore, brethren, I beseech you. What is the therefore? It's the entire book of Romans up to that point. Paul has given sin at the beginning. He has given the remedy for sin. He has given the gospel chapter by chapter by chapter. And now he says, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because of the gospel, because of grace, we can present ourselves to God. Why would we not want to present ourselves to God every day? Why would we not want to give ourselves afresh and anew to God? Then when He's loved us so dearly, when He's given so much for our salvation, when He's given so much for joy, for our joy and His glory, why would we not desire to give ourselves to Him? Why do we consider it a burden? Why do we consider it a burden to live for God after everything He's done for us? So we see, because of the gospel, there are some things that we don't do. Because of the gospel, there are some things that we do. But then, in verse 14, and this is the very encouraging text, for sin shall not. See, some people have looked at this and viewed it as a command. Don't let sin have the dominion. He's already said not to yield yourselves. This is a promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. This is the perseverance of the saints. We will persevere. Yes, there is sin. Yes, there's failure. And there must be repentance. However, for the child of God, we will persevere up to the day where we are glorified and we have our glorified bodies. Salvation is an event, but it's also a process. Justification. Sin's gone. Sanctification, the process. Verse 14, glorification. We will, sin will not have dominion over us. Why? Because we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Because Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace has affected our lives. It is easy for us to say, you know what? What I did wasn't so bad. But all that does is diminish the magnitude of grace. Let us give honor where honor is due, and that is to the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, and say, it's not I, but it's Christ in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. I have been resurrected. Paul, over and over again, speaks of death and resurrection. I remember several years ago, Brother Lynn, we were sitting in a 8 o'clock morning prayer meeting on Sunday morning, and there were some things that you wanted to see done as far as in the ministry, but it was kind of taken away from you. It didn't work. And you said, you know what? Sometimes something has to die for resurrected power to come into it. I believe with all my heart that we must die so the power of the resurrection can work itself in us where there is no way we can take credit for His power. We can't say, I worked hard enough, I did good enough for it. It's His work. That same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead also works in us. So we can look to Jesus for all power, for all grace, for all mercy. The gospel changes the way we view sin. Brother Harold, I believe the holiness of God does that as well. But I believe that's a part of the gospel. The gospel changes the way we view sin. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for these friends of mine, these loved ones.